Jean Gaffin, I have met her years ago, and I have always loved being around her. We would do, with the Westminster Board, would meet back in the 90s. We would always, the wives were always invited, and we were to come at a retreat center while our husbands were in meetings. We did tours. And the president's wife always planned a tour somewhere around the Philadelphia. We went to Sandy Cove, and I think that's in New Jersey. But we would go down to Philadelphia and view the various historical sites. We would go to DuPont Gardens, and I think it's in Delaware. Not real sure where all we went. We went to the seminary and viewed all the Korean things that the Westminster Seminary has done, and ate at this fancy Korean restaurant. And we just did all kinds of things, and Jean was always there with us. Her husband was a professor at Westminster Seminary. And so in getting to know her a little bit, I can see how she would have been one who taught Bible studies, who mentored ladies, who was around the gospel, and was an example of what the gospel was in her own life. And her husband is, one of Harry's professors, favorite professors and colleague through Westminster. I have thought when I first looked at this that this book had been written a long time ago. And then when I really got to looking at it, I realized it was just published, that she passed away unexpectedly in 2019. And it was a quick, unexpected death. I don't know if it was a heart attack or what. But in reading her introduction, it was like she's written the book, and here she's written this introduction, and it was like almost like, remember how we talked in Pilgrim's Progress about last words? It was like this is what her last legacy was. It wasn't just her last words before going to Christ, but here she has written this book which was published last year in 2020. For God's women to have and to be able to use. And her wisdom was not lost as she passed away, but it has been passed on to us. And so one of the things when she introduces this book is to talk to us about new beginnings and new thoughts. And the thing is, we think about New Year's Eve. She talked about how they would go to sleep and wake up for New Year's Eve to watch the ball. We go to sleep and don't care. anymore, and things like that. But I would like to, because she mentioned something that we don't do nowadays, it seems like, or I don't hear of people doing, but a watch night or a New Year's Eve service. How many of you have ever been in a church that did that, where you would have maybe fellowship for a while? I remember one that we did. We had fellowship. We watched a movie, Pilgrim's Progress. And then you spend a time around the midnight hour, around the time when the year changes, in prayer, asking God, thanking Him for the past and asking His blessing and guidance for the future. That might have been a really good thing to do this year, and maybe we all did. But as you think of new beginnings and new things, and the Lord has worked that into His creation, hasn't He? New year, he told, when Noah saw the rainbow, what did God promise? You always have the rainbow in the sky, but what else would there always be? No flooding. And in the time, Eric, there would be seed time and harvest. There'll be the yearly. He didn't say that, but if you're going to have seed time and harvest, you're going to have the weeks. He made those into our creation. Morning and evening, 7 days in a week. The sun rises every day, doesn't it? We might not see it if it's a real cloudy day, like we can't always see it. We had the full moon Friday night. Did you see it? It was beautiful, beautiful. Being out on a soccer field and watching that moon over there to our right, left, excuse me, that makes left, L makes left, over there. It was just gorgeous. But it shows us the new moon bringing the months. So God has given us lots of beginnings. Every day is a new beginning, right? And some get up and go, oh, it's another day. And as Christians, we should get up and go, oh, yes, praise the Lord. I've got another day to serve Him. And so that's where she's helping us to see that people have another kind of new beginning. not everybody has it. But what she wants to say that if we are in Christ, we have a beginning. We are not just a beginning of a time, but we are a new creation. And then what we're going to talk about, she gives these particulars. We're going to talk about being a new creation today, and what does that mean? How does God see us? Sees us as children, as living stones, as His workmanship. We are now light, a holy temple, disciples, members of the body, branches, and royal priesthood for the nation royal priest of the nation that is to be. We are royal priesthood here, royal priest here, but we are in an alien position. We are strangers in this world, but we will be the royal. We'll be part of God's kingdom when the new heavens and the new earth come. So he has talked about. She's talked about that. I want us to go to our passage that we're looking at. We've got a memory verse, but there's a whole section I want us to read and to try to get a feel for what we're talking about. If you've been in the pastor's class, these verses that we're looking at today, Harry uses as in his gospel presentation every time. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want us to look at all of 16 through 21, through the end of the chapter. And because this is, I'll go ahead and tell you, this is recorded. I don't know how this is going to work because I want y'all to do a lot of talking. So it may be that this is not a good Bible study to record, which is why I've always not done a Bible study on recorded, because I like for y'all to talk as well as me. But let's read this. I'll read it that way. It'll be picked up. Starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, this is our memory verse if you choose to memorize. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, new creations, new beginning. This passage is talking about the ministry of reconciliation, particularly above it, people against people. Identities. And, you know, living in our age now, what are we having to face? We're having to face this people trying to identify themselves not as people, but as some particular type of people, particularly in the sexual orientation end of it. And we, even as Americans, we've done this for a long time. I don't know when it started, but we were Hispanic American or Italian American or African American or European American. We're not just Americans anymore. And this has come from some things that have really come out of the pit of hell, frankly, that are trying to make people be at war with each other. Only in the gospel will people be reconciled to one another, which is what this ministry of reconciliation from verse 11 on is talking about. But before we can reconcile one, me to you, and you to you, and you to you, and all of that, we have to be reconciled to God. I'll go ahead and mention this. Abby sent me, my daughter Abby, who is very opinionated, and she just speaks her mind, you know, that kind of person. She texted me this news release that Coca-Cola, because she's now going to boycott them and never drink another Coke, Diet Coke, and I don't know what to do yet. I read the news article, but they introduced this racism diversity. You know, a lot of the places, the hospitals have diversity training, so you'll be sensitive to other people who are not of your ethnic background or your color or your this or your that persuasions. And it was how to be less white. Somebody see that? Anybody else see that? Take the whiteness out. And now it says, if you read the whole article, there's a lot of things about it. But you can't legislate this because nobody's going to be happy with anybody. And that's the whole point of it, that nobody is happy with anybody and that everybody wars against each other. And you don't look at how we're created. We're created in God's image. Now, I don't want to get off on that other than to say that the only way, and this passage says this, the only way the Bible says there's neither Jew nor Greek, because today they call it a racism. That was a prejudice thing, that Jews didn't want Greeks and Greeks didn't like Jews. This has always been with us. Somebody I was listening to, Harry was listening to, and I was listening to it, you know, in the other part of the room. There is always a prejudice, and it doesn't have to be color. In Africa, in Rwanda, remember the genocides in Rwanda? It was one set of Africans against another set, the Hutus and the Hottentots. Is that what it was? I don't remember, but they were killing each other. One just about annihilated the whole other. That's not a color issue, right? Because they were both black. It's a heart issue. It's an issue there. And even Paul dealt with that when he says, there is no Jew nor Greek in God's eyes. And as you, as Christians, meet with one another, as you form your churches, as the church began to grow, they had to be reminded that we are all in Christ Jesus. There's no Jew nor Greek, no slave nor free, no male nor female. We are one in Christ. And it's because of this reconciliation that God has begun, not between God and God. No, there is but one God. And not between man and man, but between God and man. And in this reconciliation, what does he do? It says, first of all, he talks about how we are reconciled to God. How is that? In verse 16. Well, it's not really given there. But what is, let me ask you this first. He says, from now on we regard one another, we regard no one according to the flesh. When the Bible talks about thinking, it's thinking fleshly or being in the flesh, what is it talking about? Sin. It's talking about that old way of life, the sinful way of life. And what is the sinful way of life opposed to? What is, the in Scripture, flesh is opposite of what? Spirit. You are either of the Spirit or you're of the flesh. Of the flesh brings what? What kinds of things in your life? Pride, envy, all these covetousness, all these sinful attitudes. Because who is the man of the flesh really worshiping? Satan and himself. And the pride is the boastful pride of life. He's worshiping himself ultimately, putting himself up. And flesh brings what to a person? Death. The Spirit brings what? Life. And the Spirit now is focusing on who as God? God. The Spirit is God-centered and the flesh is man-centered. And when man is the sinner, man's always going to have these problems with other men. Because man in the flesh has been reconciled to God. We're at peace with God. Our sins have been forgiven and we've been given life eternal. It says here, Paul says, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. In other words, we don't look at him from a human standpoint, from an old man standpoint, from a sinful standpoint. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's now in the flesh, in the Spirit. The old is passed away, and behold, the new has come. And so all of this is from God, who, here's how he did it. How did he do this? in verse 18, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us with that message of reconciliation. So he has forgiven us our sins, hasn't he, in Christ? And he's going to tell us in a minute how he did that. He's forgiven our sins so that we... Why do we have to have our sins forgiven? To be united to the holy God, because God is holy and perfect and there is no sin in him. And if there's no sin in God, what cannot be around him? The presence of sin is not around him. And we can't come to him on our own, because man is born what? Dead in their sins. And that death, and that we're in bondage to sin, we're in slavery to sin, and God's reconciling ministry brings forgiveness of sins and freedom or liberty, and then also the ability to come and be with Jesus, to be in his presence, to be in the presence of God. Because not only have we been forgiven our sins, but what does it say? Down in verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Now, what is that? Who is that? He's made Jesus to be what? To take our sins upon him. Jesus, who was sinless, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So he is transferred. And here he does this. I probably won't do it right. Hopefully I will. All right. Did you use one book or two books? All right. This is sin, okay? This is my life, all right? This is Christ's life. On the cross, Jesus does what? Takes my sin and puts it upon him. And then he gives to me not my sin. Let's use another something. This is his righteousness, his perfect life. And he takes his righteousness and what? Puts it on me. He clothes me with his righteousness so that I can stand before God, because I have to have both of them. I am legally, my sins have been forgiven, but practically I still have righteousness. So positionally, he puts his righteousness on me and takes my sin upon it. And therefore, he does what? That is that reconciliation between man and God. And in that reconciliation, he makes us something we weren't before, right? We are now a new creation. And what does that look like? Before, when you had sin, before when you had something that you, like when you had a new beginning, a new week or a new year, how many of you make New Year's resolutions? I don't, because I know I'm not going to keep them. But my husband is very, you know, every year we'd sit on the bed and all the kids, what's your New Year's resolution? How many books are you going to read this year? And all those kinds of things. And I've had this mentality that if I don't make them, then I don't break them. So, but anyway, we try, don't we? In our old man, in the flesh, before we came to Christ, there were times in our lives that we wanted to be good. There is something in our soul that wants to be reconciled to God. And we might try. How many of you went through this thing in your life? I know we had a daughter particularly that went through this, that they would try to be good, try, and then they'd fail. And she would come to us and go, but I'm trying to be good and I just can't. I had Mitchell, our youngest granddaughter, come the other day. I'm such a bad girl. And this one knows the Lord. She knows him. It's obvious that she does. And how many of you have had experienced that as an unbeliever? I tried, and I just can't do it right. I can't please you, Mom and Dad. I can't do what you want. Because you can't, can you? Until God has made you reconciled with him and a new creation. And when you're a new creation, you are at peace with God. But now you know that your sins are forgiven. Are you going to sin? That old man's going to hang on, and he's going to keep trying to force you to sin, keep trying to make you fall into those traps of sin. But we know that God sees us, even as now, right now, God doesn't see me as my sinful self. He sees me clothed in Jesus' righteousness. And he realizes that we can't do it by ourselves. We belong to that new creation, and Jesus is the first fruit of that. He was resurrected from the dead. The song they sang, was it Sunday morning? Oh, and then they sang, no, it was the one they sang Sunday night. Oh, what was it called? Breath and Clay? No. I forgot what the title was. But it was about God's coming to us, even in our sin, and how he went into that grave, and yet after 3 days, the breath was there again, and he was resurrected. And so he is there, standing in my place. He is there, has taken my sin upon him. He is the first fruits of creation, Paul says to the Corinthians later in chapter 15. I can't remember if it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians, when he talks about the resurrection from the dead, that he was the first fruits, so that we are coming with him. It was proof that we will be, those who are his, will be with him and be part of his kingdom. The old has passed away. Death has been defeated. And so we are not in slavery to sin anymore, where we can only do sin, but we are released from that slavery, and we are now at liberty to do his bidding, his will, keep his commandments. Paul is an example. She gives, I'll put my Bible on top of that. She tells us that Paul is an example of that for us. And even as he's writing it, he is an example for us that the Lord has worked in his heart and life. And that in doing so, he changed from what? She talks about what Paul's life was like. He was a persecutor of the church and became the 12th disciple. He became the evangelist, the apostle to the Gentiles. He was probably, he's the one we hear about the most. He's the one who started all these churches. Other of the 12 did things like that. But Paul was the one that was chosen to bring that. And so, you know, what you can think, what she's trying to say, is if he can change Paul, he can change me. I didn't go and persecute anybody or kill anybody or do anything like that. But yet my sin was still sin. And now I am a new creation. I am at liberty. But, you know, we don't always feel like. One of the questions you might have looked at in those discussion questions was, and that I want us to discuss, is, but I don't succeed. What is it? What is it that I don't succeed? Some of the deeds of the flesh, what would be opposite these deeds? What would some of the deeds be of living in the flesh and living in the spirit? What would be the difference? What kinds of things would go in living in the flesh? We mentioned some: pride, envy, immorality, selfishness, lying, cheating, stealing, anger, hate, defrauding people. All of these things are things of the flesh. And sometimes Satan wants us to do some of the not so much like murder, but we might slander. Or we might talk bad about somebody. So those sins range from one end to the other. There's a spectrum of what, taking it to the nth degree, we'll say. What are some of the deeds of the Spirit that would be opposite of that? The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I don't know if I got them all or not. Pardon? Forgiveness. Yes. What else? Speaking the truth to one another. Love instead of hate. Yeah. Humility. Mm-hmm. Look, kindness. Looking for ways to be kind. That fruit of the Spirit. Serving others. Giving. Giving to those who don't deserve it. Helping. You know, and not always to people who you like or to other Christians. Jesus said, if you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And these may not be believers. These may be somebody who's hurt you. That's where forgiveness comes in. There may be somebody, a non-believer or a believer, who has hurt you badly and deeply. And giving forgiveness frees you from that. But as a believer, we can do that. As a new creation, we can do that. As an old man, we can't do that. Not really, not totally. So we're seeing these things in our lives. And we think, but I can't do that. I like the part she put about, I don't feel new. And she tells you that, well, maybe, you know, you wake up every day with migraines. You have family members that just are terrors, you might say. There are women who are in a bad relationship, husband-wise, that, you know, you have to deal with. Why do these things come upon us? You have cancer. You have some kind of terminal disease. You have something that's short-lived, and you think, why? Why do I have to have these? Why? What are those things there for? We're in a sinful world, first of all. We're in a sinful world, and we have to live with the effects of sin, too. Sickness, illness, COVID-19, these restrictions. It's part of being in a sinful world. What else? It draws us to the Lord. These are tools that God uses to grow us and to and make us mature in Him, to trust Him more, to draw to Him more. What else? Anything else? We have to it helps us to recognize we can't do it by ourselves. That one, we need to turn to God. But what else? What are we here part of? The fellowship, the body of Christ. We are here together to support one another. These ladies who got, well, they were like Doral's daughter says, I really could use meals. These ladies just said, okay, we can do this. Get together, freeze the meals. Take them out there and deliver them. Drive to Auburn. I mean, that's 2 hours away, right? I don't go to Auburn. But that's two and a half hours away. And spend the day with Doral a little bit, probably. And so the body of Christ is there for us to call upon to help. How many of us have that pride that goes, I can't tell them what's going on? And not necessarily have to tell everybody what's going on, but there are God's put people in your life to encourage you and to help you along the way. That's part of being the difference between being not the old man and the new man, is that God has given you the Holy Spirit. Remember when we did Christiana? One of the differences between her and Pilgrim was that Greatheart came around and guided her. We saw Bunyan was saying that the Holy Spirit they had asked for, and He was with them, guiding them and protecting them along the way. So you see that in being the new creation. What else? What are some of the tools that you have? You have God's Word, yes. The fellowship of believers, you have these tools for you. And they're there for God to give you. I think did you read the testimony? If you got to read the first chapter, you read the testimony of this young lady that by the time she writes it, she's a widow and old. Her story of growing up as a Christian, or growing up in a Christian church, in a family that was Christians, but then walking away from all of that and said there's nothing spiritual and marrying into an Asian family where there was the worship of Buddha, ancestor worship, all these things. She said, I was in a seance, a horrible type thing. That is so from Satan. And the marriage finally fell apart. But it wasn't in the midst of the marriage that she began to think all this is wrong, possibly. We're not told. But after the marriage fell apart, she came to the end of herself and finally went to visit a church and became a believer. And now God has given her and made her a new creation, and her life was turned around completely. Can you see some of the tools of Satan? You know, one of the read this and answer this for your own personal, you know, the personal journaling and reflection said, what are some of the obstacles to my thinking I am a new creation, and what standards do I use that are not biblical? You thought about that at all? What are some of the obstacles that we have to living our Christian life? The world and the things that are going on constantly around us, and now all these ideas that are so foreign to Christianity, are we willing to stand up? Are we willing to say publicly or with our neighbors or work people, are we willing to say, you know, that is wrong? Are we afraid? And that's what's happening in our country, is that people are afraid to stand up. Heads of companies are afraid to say, we're not going to do that, because they know they will be canceled, as the new word is. They will be canceled. You speak out. You have a platform. I don't understand all that, but you have a website platform or something that is speaking the truth, and they cut you right out. And so people are scared. Well, somebody's got to raise up and say, this isn't right. And you can be put in jail. Bunyan was put in jail because he spoke the truth, and he spoke the truth against the Church of England. And he preached in a church that wasn't authorized. And so he was put in jail for years. But God used that time. Here, how do we as new creations handle the adversities that come our way? Remember, God didn't say when you became a Christian you wouldn't have trials and troubles and adversities or suffering. That's to everybody. That's everybody. That's the effect of sin. It's to everybody. But he did say that he will give you a way to handle that. And so Bunyan, God used that time in his life for him to write Pilgrim's Progress, one of the books that has been still published since the 1600s. Still used. Still a God. Oh, yeah, and Paul in jail, he wrote several of his epistles from jail in Rome. And so God uses these things, and we can't get mad and go, well, I don't deserve this. So we've got to stand up. And I think in our day and time, because of where we're going, where our country is going, it's going to be more difficult for a believer to stand up. This Equality Act is going to tell you as Christians, you can believe what you want and you can take it in your church, but not out. You can't go evangelize. You can't live your Christian life and say, I am not going to do that because I don't believe it's right. You can't do that. So we're facing the same things that the believers were facing in those early days from Rome. And how are we going to live there? How are we going to do that? So thinking, I don't know if everybody could hear, but doing the next right thing is one of the ways to fight this temptation that Satan has thrown in our way, and to realize and act as a new creation is to think about what is the next right thing. We don't need to submerge ourselves in 24/7 news. Particularly, we need to think about where we're getting our news. But we do need to be informed of what the world is thinking. But we have to be careful and choose the right places. There are some good articles, I can't tell you exactly where, and discussions on what critical theory means, which is what's taking over our day, or what's beginning to. It's wise to at least know what all these terms mean. Intersectionality, identity, cancel culture, cancel identity, cancel this. It's wise to know where they came from so that you know how to combat them in your own life and how to recognize that somebody's not telling you some good thing to do. that this is a harmful thing to do and to know what's happening. Okay, what are, let's see, obstacles to my thinking? What standards do we sometimes use that are not biblical? Okay, the opinions of other people. We want to walk in their opinions sometimes. We want them to think rightly of us. So that's a standard that's not biblical. What else? Anything else you can think of? All right, we can be too critical and set too high of expectations for ourselves, knowing that we can't be perfect, but we can live doing the next right thing. And then what are the things that we've learned in Pilgrim's Progress, and she tells us again here, because they're going to be told to you everywhere you are being discipled. What are the tools that we have that do encourage us in our walk with the Lord to grow so that our new creation, we don't just stand here. I became a Christian when I was 10, and I'm still right here. What are those tools that, and we've mentioned them already, the Bible, teaching, fellowship with believers, the Holy Spirit, prayer. We call these the means of grace because that's what God has given to us, to give us the grace. And when we receive His grace, we grow in Him. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I think you would say this is true. Every time you've made the right decision, the biblical decision, has it been a little easier to make it again? You know, it's kind of like if you decide to sin, you do that little thing, then the next one comes a little easier, and the next one comes a little easier, and before you know, what are you? You've fallen off the cliff. But for a Christian, as we begin to make the right decisions, do the right things, teach our children the right ways, not cave in to doing something we shouldn't do, as we find ourselves making those right decisions, it becomes a pattern and becomes easier because we've fought off the temptations. We fight them off by knowing Scripture, by being in communion with the Holy Spirit. I loved, was it in here or somewhere else? I think it was in here, where she talked about going into a public place that had a lot of sinful activity around it, and how when you walked in it, maybe as a non-believer, you thought, oh, this is just so much fun, I love this. When you walk in this room as a believer, you have the sensitivity that sin is going on all around here, that Satan's here, that the evil is here, and so you leave. And when you were an old man, if you walked into a place where the word was being preached and taught, you had what? You know, I don't like this. This is something different. But as a new believer, as a new creation in Christ, you walk into a body of believers, and what do you feel? At home. You know, and I've heard people say when they have come to know the Lord and they begin to be involved in a church, I'm home. I feel home. And maybe that was the lady's testimony. I've forgotten exactly where her testimony. But how true that is for us as we grow, because we grow in Christ, the Word becomes more and more and more. We're more and more knowledgeable of what God says and how it's applied to our life. And to sit under good preaching, faithful, true preaching of the Word is vital to that. Let's see if there was anything. I like the way she worded it. We sit at the feet of Jesus. We do as Mary did. In Mary and Martha's story, Mary's chosen the good things to sit at my feet, while Martha's worried about many things. Good things, but they weren't the things that were important right then. Mary has chosen to hear me because I'll not be with you all the way, always. Learning to sit at His feet. Learning to love Him. And engaging other people to help you, make you accountable. Having somebody to be accountable to is a good thing, too. So, we are new creation because Christ has taken away our sins and He has given us that new heart. Was it somebody in here a couple of weeks ago said they'd said something about, oh, my wicked heart, and somebody else turned to him and said, no, you don't have a wicked heart. You have a new heart. It was Sue Lewis said that to you. That, no, you don't have a wicked heart anymore. You have a new heart. God's given us a new heart. It's taken out that heart of wickedness, that heart of stone, that heart that wanted, was full of rebellion, and given us this new heart and made us a new creation. We are different. And maybe you don't remember how wicked you were before, but so you don't think about how much you've come. You know, sometimes you have to look at where you started. The one who's forgiven much loves much, and holds and is able to do that. So, any comments? Anything that you got out of that lesson? Or questions? And it's not gone on in our country, because our country had the leaven of Christianity in the beginning that affected so much. We've had some times we've gone down, but not to the point that we've gone to now. But yes, go ahead. We have to preach what's true to ourselves and not listen to the voice of Satan, which whispers in your ear. Can you stand before God? Remember the Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel, where Joshua, the high priest, is there, and the accuser is standing going, "You're filthy, you're dirty." He's clothed in dirty rags, but Jesus comes and tells him, take off, put the clean turban on his head and clothe him in the white garments of Jesus. So we have to remember that. I loved what she said. I thought about this. A new world order has dawned. And I've heard people talk about, oh, this new world order is just terrible. And we're moving there. And this president is a part of the new world order and blah, blah, blah. There is a new world order. But that new world is the new heavens and the new earth that are coming. And she reminded us of that. And that one we look forward to. We are anxiously awaiting. I know that after this year, all of us are desiring more and more to be in heaven, aren't we? I mean, I think we all do, because we're seeing the real effects of sin and how God is kind of giving us over as a nation to our sinfulness. Mm-hmm. We're doing this, the same thing Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. We're doing Romans 1, and Harry will be there sometime. And that death spiral, we're coming down. I mean, we're at the bottom of that spiral, where we're making it legal. We're saying it's giving approval to those. So you'll see that that's coming. Mm-hmm. Pam, first, your hand was up. Mm-hmm. It's like kids when they grow up. They think sometimes that they're not growing. I mean, I have a granddaughter who's one year Matthias grew 2 inches. She grew a quarter of an inch, and she cried. She didn't see her, you know, she didn't see her growth. And now last year she grew about an inch and a half. You know, we're going to grow in spurts too in our Christian life, and we have to think about that. And we have to remember where you were, and that the growth in various times of your life is different. And when God brings some kind of suffering into our life, some of it's because of our sin, some of it's because of the sinfulness of the world, the fall, and some of it's to mature us. All of it will be to mature us. Everything that happens in our life is to mature us and grow us.
I read somewhere that it's in the valley that we grow.
Yes. Exactly. We grow in the valleys and with the times of that. Did one of them have a question? Marie, did she have a question? Or comment? Okay, I thought I saw her hand go up. That's what I wasn't sure. Okay, mine do too. I understand. People talk about a new world order, and it won't be something we like. But the new world order, I'm sure it is. I don't know. I don't know if it's even a thing. But people always talk about this new world order with all these heads of states getting together and all really being dictators, really. One world, all. But that's not coming till Jesus comes. I mean, that's. There is a good new world order, and that's new heavens and new earth. Well, we're talking about Jesus coming again. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know, the people politically talk about a new world order is that there will be one And I don't know how they'll ever figure out who's going to be it. Because all of them have too much ego and everything. So everybody wants to be the dictator, the king, the this, the that, the other. That may come about sometime before before the Lord comes back. I don't know. But the new world order that we're looking for is the new heavens and the new earth, with Jesus being the King of kings and Lord of lords, which he is, but coming. And it will be wonderful. So, all right, I'm way over. He is in control. Mm-hmm. Yes, what are you up to? Yeah. But didn't you hear all the missionaries, all these global glimpses at what God is doing everywhere, even though they can't get out like us? I mean, everybody's somewhat locked down all over the world. Even though they can't do things, God is using these things that we don't like, the Zoom, the technical, the all this, to reach more and more people that we just never could reach. So God's at work in all this. Don't forget that. So we need to be ready, and not like the five of the ten virgins who went away and weren't prepared for God's coming. Be ready. Be ready. And that means be in the Word, be in prayer, be in fellowship, be under good, strong biblical teaching, and learn yourself. You don't have to. The only time you learn is not when you sit in front of somebody or sit in front of the TV watching a preacher or whatever. You can learn too, because the Holy Spirit's there guiding you and directing you and giving you resources to learn. All right, I'm going to close in prayer because I know some have to leave. And just thank you all. Thank you all, new ones, for coming. Do come back. We'll enjoy having you. And so we'll pray now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessings that you have given to us. You have given us and provided us with your Word, the written Word, and you've provided us with the Word incarnate, Jesus. And Lord, as we study your Word and as we understand ever more how you have saved us, our hearts overflow with gratitude. And you give us peace in the midst of this trouble because we know you are in control. Father, you have made us a new creation. Now let us live as that new creation. Those that do plant flowers and see results, like unlike some of us, those who do, let us be like those flowers that burst forth into bloom and that bring happiness and joy to those around us, peace, the Word of God to those around us. Bless us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.